I want to ask you something. You ever been on a jury? You watch all of this. You watch all of this on television, everything. You think, man, I wonder what it'd be like. I wonder if I could be the foreman of the jury. I wonder if I could just be in a trial somewhere. And well, guess what? This morning, you are, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. I'm going to address you. You're the jury tonight. And we're going to put Jesus on trial. We're going to put Jesus on trial, and you're going to be the jury. And at the end of this lesson, I'm going to ask that the jury make up its mind. So you got to listen to the evidence. If you want to take out pencil and paper and make a few notes about this, because we're going to have the trial of Jesus, and we need to understand that. Now, you see, sometimes there are a lot of questions we ask, and the question is why? You know, in reference to this matter of Christianity, in reference to Jesus being the Son of God, there's that question. Why? You tell me why I ought to be a Christian. You tell me why I ought to deny myself. Why shouldn't I live like everybody else in the world? Why shouldn't I, do everything that the kids at school are doing? Why shouldn't I go out with the folks at work every day after work? And man, why should I deny myself all of these things? And really, are you dead serious about why you ought to be faithful until you die? What's the reason for that? You know, the question is, what is the bottom line about this matter of Christianity? Well, I want to tell you what it's not. If we're going to think about this matter of Christianity, I want you to know that this matter of religion is not just some emotional feeling that some people have. And yet that's all it is to some people. They begin talking about the Lord, and all they can talk about is how good they feel now that they've become children of God. In fact, one of the concepts of trying to reach out to reach the world is, man, you ought to try this, because, you know, I used to carouse, and I used to drink and curse and run around on my wife, and I became a Christian, and now I don't do any of that, and I'm so happy, therefore you ought to be a Christian. Well, let me make a parallel argument. I used to drink, and I used to curse, and I used to run around on my wife, and I became a Muslim, and now I am so happy. I've got all those virgins awaiting me, and you ought to be a Muslim. That's not what Christianity is all about. There is emotion involved in Christianity, but Christianity is not some emotional thing that is involved in. I'll tell you what else. It is not just a heritage that we have from our society. The matter of being a Christian is not because you were born in America. If that's what it is, then you don't understand what Christianity is all about. Well, if I'd been born over in Saudi Arabia, I'd be a Muslim. If I'd been born, you know, in Africa, I would have been... But would have been an animalist and been worshiping my forefathers or something that like that. Christianity is not just an emotional thing, and it's not just a heritage from our society. And I want you to get this. Christianity is not just something that people that are sick in their head invent. You know, it's not a message that comes from some crippled people. People that just cannot function in their life. That is not what it is all about. It is not just some emotional response. It's not because I was born into America, and it's not because, well, I need God so I can go to sleep at night. No, that's not what it's all about. Sure enough, I do need God, and sure enough, you know, I'm born in a society where Christianity is rather popular, and sure enough, it's an emotional, but that's not what the bottom line is. Do you know what the bottom line is? The bottom line is Jesus the Son of God. If He's not, then let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's stop right now and let's go party. And let's drink and carouse. It's the weekend, and when we get to work on Monday, we'll be the happiest folks there and say, man, you know, it's pretty dull until Sunday afternoon, but man, you're talking about a party. We had one Sunday afternoon. It was the greatest thing on earth. If Jesus is not the Son of God, that's exactly what life is all about. And so today, we're going to put Jesus on trial. And you, ladies and gentlemen, are the jury. We got to get us a courtroom setting in here. Wait a minute. We've got to get this so we can let somebody come up here and sit in the witness chair. Because we're going to put Jesus on trial. And so if you want to see my legal brief, I'm not even sure who I am in this trial. Sometimes I think I'm the defense attorney, and sometimes I feel like I'm the prosecuting attorney. But I know what you are. You're the ladies and gentlemen of the jury, and you've got to make up your mind about this matter of Jesus. Now you want to see my legal brief? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to call 7 witnesses. And I'm going to ask them to come and to sit in this chair, and we're going to let them give their testimony about the deity of Jesus or about Jesus, and they're going to tell us what they think about Jesus. And then at the end of this, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I'm going to demand that you reach a verdict. It's not something you're not allowed to sit here and not make up your mind. At the end of this lesson, you're going to be forced. The judge, that went up there, the judge is going to tell you, you got to make up your mind about this matter, this man Jesus. And you got to make up that mind. Now, if you want to know who the witnesses are, there's a list of them found in John chapter 5, starting in verse 31 and going for about 9 verses. There's one in John chapter 8 that we'll mention, John chapter 8 and verse 14. And then the last 2 verses of John 15, they're the 7 witnesses. Let's start the trial. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I call to your attention the first witness. Jesus of Nazareth, would you come and sit in this chair? And I don't know what you think he might look like, and I've got to borrow your imagination. But by the way, get rid of all of those paintings that you've ever seen of Jesus. He hath no form or beauty that we should desire him. And here he gets up, and if I can borrow your imagination, he comes and he sits in this chair. And John 5:31, the Jews said to him, now if you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. And that is true. I mean, anybody could claim to be the Son of God. And so just because somebody claims to be the Son of God doesn't mean they are the Son of God. Years ago in Australia, in one of the campaigns they had there, in the middle of the campaign, the back door opened and a man rushed in a white robe and a long beard and said, "Stop the meeting, I have returned." And he wasn't claiming to be MacArthur either. In other words, I mean, anybody can claim to be the Son of God. But here's this man, Jesus, you were born in Bethlehem. Yes, I was born in Bethlehem. And you can, in your imagination, we can talk about some of the things that he did. But sir, I want to ask you something. Tell us about your background. Well, I was born, no. Do you have any memory of anything before? Yes. Before Abraham was, I am. I was there in the beginning with God. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, we have sitting in this chair a witness who claims he was there before there was ever any earth. In the very beginning, he was there with God. Sir, who are you? And he says, I am God. I am Emmanuel. As members of the jury, I'm asking you to watch him. Because, you know, he's taken an oath. He cannot lie. And when I ask him, who are you? He says he's God. He could be a liar. That man sitting there could be a liar. He could know that he is a sham artist, that he is pulling a scam on this whole world. He could know that he's not the Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you need to examine this man because he may be a liar. He may be like some of these televangelists that are there. He's got some hidden agenda. And he may claim to be the Son of God when he's not God. He may be a liar. It's also possible, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the man is a lunatic, that he's crazy. He may really think he's the Son of God, like the man in Australia. Here's a man who sits in our midst and he says, I am the Son of God. Is he a liar? You've got to answer that. And when you go to your room to deliberate about this, and in your mind as you're doing this deliberation right now, you've got to decide, is this man lying? He said he was there when the world was created. He says he's God. He says he's Emmanuel. He could be a liar. He could be a lunatic. But ladies and gentlemen of the jury, if he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, then he is the Lord. when you deliberate in your own mind. Those are the three decisions, and they're the only three possibilities there are. He knows he's not God, and he's lying. He thinks he's God, and he's a lunatic. But if he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, then he's the Lord. Sir, you're dismissed. Let's call a second witness. John the Baptist, would you come sit in the chair? Would you come and sit in the chair? And John the Baptist comes. And John comes and he sits in the chair. And as he comes sitting in the chair, he's weird. Out in the woods, you know, out there in the wilderness, camel's hair for his garment, a leather belt, been eating locusts and wild honey. Sir, who are you? I'm John, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Do you know this man Jesus? Oh, yes. In fact, we're related. Ladies and gentlemen, the jury, you need to understand, this man may also be lying. He may be a part of this scam. They may have something in common. But before you decide that, may I point out to you that Matthew chapter 21 says that everybody who knows John believes him to be a prophet. You know what a prophet is? You know the biblical definition of a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for God, and everybody that knows this man, John the Baptist, knows him to be a prophet. Everybody that knows this man believes that he's someone who speaks for God. And so when we ask him the questions that we're going to ask, you need to understand that his reputation is such, this man's reputation is such, that everybody that knows him believes he's a spokesman for God. John, what do you think about Jesus? I am not worthy to take the shoes off of his feet. I am not worthy to kneel down and unlap the ties on those sandals. That's how much he must increase and I must decrease. John, what do you think about him? And John points out to the man that just was in the chair and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, here's a prophet. Here's a man who speaks for God. Everybody that knows him believes that. And when he speaks for God, hear his words. "Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world." John, are you sure? Oh, yes. John chapter 1. John says, "Before I ever came baptizing in water, God gave me a sign by which I would know," verse 33 and 34, "by which I would be able to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was in the presence of the Messiah." John, what was that sign? John said, "Before I ever came baptizing, the Lord told me that I would see the Spirit of God descending and alighting upon someone, and that one is the Messiah." John, did that ever happen? And John tells of that day when he was in baptizing. And Jesus of Nazareth came. And John said, "Wait a minute, I have need to be baptized of you. Why are you coming to me?" He'd walked 35 miles or more to be baptized. Don't you try to tell me baptism's not important. If it's important enough for the Son of God, it ought to be doubly important for you. He had no sins. And that's why John said, "I don't need to baptize you for the remission of sin. You have no sins," he says by implication. "I'm the sinner." And Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so. It behooves us to fulfill the righteousness of God." And John, what happened? "And I immersed him, I took him, and I buried him in the water. And when he was raised up, the heavens opened up. And I heard a voice out of heaven, and I saw the Spirit of God. I saw the Spirit of God like a dove coming down. I saw it with my own eyes," the prophet says. "I saw with my own eyes the Spirit of God come down and lighting upon that man." Who is that man, sir? Who is the Messiah? John says, "Jesus of Nazareth." Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, could there be a greater witness than that? Oh yes, John 5. Have a greater witness than that of John. Someone greater than a prophet? Yes. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. And one by one, we call blind people. And they come and they sit and they tell you the details. There's that one who said he spat on the ground and with the spittle and the dust that was there made clay and anointed my eyes. And I went to the pool of Siloam and there I washed and now I see. And they are crippled men. There's that man where they tore the roof off and they lowered that thing down through the roof and he walked out of that. And there was that there were those lepers that he touched. And there is that widow that comes and sits and says, I only had one child. My husband was dead. My one child I was taking to bury him. And Jesus walked up and Jesus raised my son. And Jairus comes and talks about his little 12-year-old girl that had died. And Jesus raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I want you to understand that here is Jesus manifesting the power of God. A lunatic could say, I am the Son of God, but a lunatic and a liar cannot raise people from the dead, and yet Jesus did it. He never was around a blind, as far as this record, he never was around a blind person that went away not seeing. Never around a deaf person who went away unable to hear. Never around a cripple who never walked away. He was always there. Every person that was there. And he was never in the presence of death that he did not raise people from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you've got to make a decision. Who is this man Jesus? Oh, John 5 has another one. The Father bears witness of me. You remember what John said? I was standing there and I heard a voice out of heaven. And the voice out of heaven spoke, John the Baptist, come again and tell us what words you heard. And John said, I stood there and I heard a voice that rang out of heaven that says, this is my Son. People heard that. And there are witnesses that we can bring to sit in this chair who heard that voice. There were those on the Mount of Transfiguration, John, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, where God again spoke out of heaven to Peter and James and John and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the God of heaven shook this earth with His voice and said, I want everybody to know that man is my Son. What's your decision, ladies and gentlemen of the jury? A fifth witness. Verse 39. The Scriptures bear witness of me. And so here are those prophets. Here are those prophets that are there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Samuel, David, Ezekiel, Hosea. And one by one they come and they sit in this chair. And they tell us of the fact the Spirit of God told them to tell what was going to happen someday in the future and gave them signs by which they would know that these things were going to happen. Gave them signs so they'd be able to understand it. Prophecies that were fulfilled, evidence from God. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I recognize your intelligence. You know there's not just a handful of prophecies. You know there are more than 100, are there not? More than 200? More than 300 times these prophets in the Old Testament says, the Messiah is coming, the Savior of the world is coming, and when He comes, this is the prophecy He's going to fulfill. Not some vague thing like Nostradamus would come and say in some vague way about some of these things. But down to the very fact His bones would not be broken, the very city they would be born, the very time when He would be born on this earth, the very fact they would gamble over His garment, the fact that a friend would betray Him and the betrayal price would be 30 pieces of silver. 332 prophecies about the Messiah. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I will not bore you, but we could call every one of those men and ask every single one of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, Samuel, you prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Did Jesus of Nazareth fulfill those prophecies? And without a single exception, they would say, He fulfilled them, every one. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, if Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah, then when He comes, how on earth would we recognize Him? Witness number 6. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That which descended on Jesus in the form of a dove is also God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles stood up and they spake as the Spirit gave. That's not Peter's sermon, though that's what we call it. God took over Peter's mouth, took over his teeth and his lips and his tongue, and made him say these precise words in languages they'd never even studied. Here are the very precise words God gave Peter. Ye men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have crucified. But then here Peter, as he says, God hath raised Him up, and God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. But that's not Peter who said it. The Holy Spirit of God said, that man that you crucified, that was approved of God by the mighty works that he did, that man, the Holy Spirit says, God raised Him up. Death, the grave, could not hold Him, and He's at the right hand of God. Holy Spirit of God, where is Jesus? He's at God's right hand. He is God. God the Father says it. God the Son says it. And God the Holy Spirit says it. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Finally, call the apostles. I've been waiting for this one. Peter, come here, Peter. Come here, Peter. Tell us what happened that night when he was on trial. Peter, what did you say when you were out there among his enemies? I don't know the man. I don't have anything to do with him. And I'm cursing and I'm swearing with oaths that I do not know this man. And so Peter, when the chips were on the table, you laughed, didn't you? Peter, you really don't believe He's the Son of God, do you? Peter said, let me tell you, I'll tell you what I believe. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. God has raised up that Jesus whom you've crucified, and He sits at the right hand of God. Peter, how deeply do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And Peter says, I was ashamed about what happened that night, and I wept bitterly, and I've repented of it again and again. Peter, how deeply do you believe He's the Son of God? And Peter says, I believe it to the point that you can take my life, and I will die before I'll deny His divinity. And almost every one of the apostles, with the exception of John, died the martyr's death because they believed he was the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, it's time for my closing arguments. But before I make them, could I call for one more witness? Would you come and sit in this chair? And you get up from where you are, and you're walking down toward this witness chair, knowing there. One question I for sure will ask you. Number two is one you hope I don't ask you. And you sit in this chair, and I say to you, what do you believe about Jesus? And as one who has sat on this jury of trial, you have arrived at some conclusion in your mind about the deity of Jesus. That's not a hard question to answer, is it? If he himself says he is divine, if as we look at his life, if we see John the Baptist saying he is the Son of God, if we see the works that he's doing say that he is the Son of God, if we see the Father say that he's the Son of God, if we see the Holy Scripture say that he is the Son of God, if we see the Holy Spirit saying he's the Son of God, and if the holy apostles say that he is the Son of God, that's not the hard question to answer. The other question is the one you don't want to have answered. Ask, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? That's an easy answer. Even the demons know that. The other question is, does your life show it? How deeply do you believe he's the Son of God? What is the response that you make to this evidence? Do you believe in him? John 3:16, I hope that you believe it. But if you're not a Christian, you haven't done the very thing that the Son of God says, except you do, you'll perish. You haven't repented. You haven't turned away from the wrong in your life. You haven't made up your mind to follow him. But you see, if with your lips you will confess that you believe he's the Son of God, and if you'll be buried with him in baptism, the Son of God, not because you're worthy, but because of his mercy and grace, will wash away every sin you've ever committed. And salvation becomes yours. You become a part of the kingdom, a part of the family, a part of the church. And then he says, and don't you just let faith stop. You become a Christian. You deny yourself. You live differently from the world. And you live faithfully until you die. And he who lived on this earth shall someday come again. And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you will face on the day of the judgment the judge of all mankind. If you're not ready, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing and get yourself ready?